I told them, they always, and I know how it is when they ask for scriptures. They come to me and say, what are your scriptures for today? And I said, man, I can't wait till I find out. Yeah, those are going to be cool. I'll let you know as soon as I hear. That's all right. They used to really freak me out. I used to have everything just, you know, written out. That, you know, you had the joke in there and the story and everything, and just had, and that's fine. Honest to goodness, if that's where we are in the Lord, that's cool. I believe the Lord works through that. But, you know, there comes those times when the Lord, and I still think sometimes He'll jot down, you know where you're going. And I don't say we don't know where we're going, because we're going to brag on Jesus. And I really do. I've got to tell you, Pastor Lisa, that was some awesome stuff. See, if I didn't come for anything else, I told Lisa, I said, you got to get me a pen. I got to write down that stuff about the wise men, because that was powerful. I don't plan. I'm going to go back and listen to it. I am. And I don't do just per se Christmas messages and stuff. But next year I might. I think there's probably 4 weeks. I'm going to figure that out, and I'm going to go, you know, let me share with you what the Holy Spirit showed me. But that's powerful. I want y'all to relax. Make yourself at home. Because I want to do the same. Yeah, they keep the troublemakers up front so we can keep an eye on them. I understand that. I understand that. Let me give you a scripture. There's two passages I'll start with. It's actually in the Song of Solomon, and they're the exact same passage, so it doesn't matter which one you go to. But it's the Song of Solomon, the second chapter. I believe it's the sixth verse and the eighth chapter and the third verse. And if we want to pull that up, it's. I know y'all hear a lot about the Song of Solomon, and it's been ministered here a lot, and it's just a love story. I love it when I can begin to see that relationship we've got, because to me, this is all about relationship. That's why it's so special for us to come here, because we know you. I mean, this is a treat. It is a blast to be able to minister and to share, but just to be here is the treat. You know, to hang out. We went out to eat last night and just had a great time of fellowship, and I have nothing. I don't mean this derogatory against Catholics at all. If I was Catholics, I'd have to go to confession after I left where we ate. Because I went to Dairy Queen after that. And I regretted it later. So y'all just pray for me. I was up most of the night, I think, me and my blizzard that I'd had. So I said, you know, I think I misread that scripture. Didn't Paul say buffet your body or something like that? I don't know. But if we've got, have we got that, the scripture, the Song of Solomon, I believe it's the second chapter and the sixth verse. Look at this. This is, you know, this woman, I think y'all know the story, but this is the Shulamite woman, and she's speaking to her beloved, and it's a picture of Christ in the church. Now, this is at the beginning of the book, and she says it again at the end of the book. And her heart is completely changed, but right here she said let. Now, let's a little word, but boy, that's a big word. Let's one of the biggest little words there'll ever be. Because let's a word of faith, it's a word of trust, it's a word of allowance. If I let you do something, I got to trust you. And when she said here, let His left hand be under my head, and His right hand embrace me. When I look at that, I want to just give you a little picture and read to you or reference a scripture regarding Jesus in the book of John. She said here, let, allow His left hand to be under my head, and His right hand embrace me. When I think of the right hand, you know, Jesus is seated where? Right hand of the Father. You know, in the Old Testament, when Dad wanted to pass on the inheritance, did you know he had to lay his right hand on his son? And so he transferred the inheritance. It was a place of favor. It's a place of acceptance. It's that place of affirmation. And we have that in Christ. See, his right hand. I love one thing about his right hand, too. Do you know his right hand's tied to his right arm? That's pretty cool. Yeah, I didn't even learn that from anatomy class. I figured it out on my own. His right hand is even tied to his strong right arm. And so he holds us in a secure embrace, but it's a loving embrace, and it is an embrace of favor. It's an embrace of inheritance. It's an embrace of affirmation. It is an embrace of grace. And then he said, let his left hand be under my head. Did you know that's where I really have most of my problems? And please don't make a comment about that, but it is with my head. Every time I hear that, see, I got an eight, my wife just praising the Lord. But listen, so do all of us. That's where our issues are, really, between our ears. It's perspective. But see, it's okay. He's got me in this embrace, and He holds me secure. And it is an embrace of grace, affirmation, approval. Did you know you are accepted in the Beloved? Isn't that awesome? And I used to wonder, who's that beloved? Well, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I got accepted in Him. Well, I'm as accepted as He is. That's a pretty secure embrace. That's a pretty secure place. But I got a problem because, see, I'm in that embrace of grace, but also I need to let His left hand get up under my head. He needs to lift up my head. The Scripture says that He is the what? The glory and the lifter of my head. Lord, I got a problem. I was born. Adam, in my own mindset and my own carnal mind, he left me brain damaged. He left me with a really messed up perspective. He left me thinking about myself. He left me thinking about all the wrong things. But isn't it so cool that you said, if I let it, you'd take my perspective, my view, the direction of my faith, and you'd direct it where it needs to go.
Yep.
It's an encouragement. Sometimes it's even correction. God corrects us because you know what? I don't think right. When I start thinking less or thinking of myself, feeling myself disqualified, feeling myself, sometimes you ever felt like you'd really disappointed God?
Yeah.
Oh, I have too. You feel that feeling, God, I really let you down. You know what He told me one time? He said, you can't let me down because you ain't holding me up. I thought, well, there's an interesting thought. You sure I didn't disappoint you? He said, how can you disappoint me? My expectation's not in you. What He's doing is wanting to turn our perspective, our mind. How does He do that? I don't know. He's God. And the Holy Spirit can do it. See, a lot of this stuff, we try to figure God out like He's a deep mathematic equation. And if we can just solve Him, we got the formula. He's not a formula. He's a living Savior we've got relationship with. And He's got me. And I see that as an embrace. Come here, Lisa. This is cool. Sometimes she's not with me. I was going to use an example. She just looks so pretty. I wanted to hug her. See, here's Lisa. What does He do? I think this is what He does. He takes His right hand and He holds. And see, here's what He does. He can direct that. Can I kiss you? Is that all right? See, He directs our gaze into His eyes. He doesn't direct our gaze into ourselves. Forgive me, I just wanted to hug her. She looked, isn't she pretty? Jim, I really outpunted my coverage on that one, didn't I? That's right, yeah, that's right. She wasn't here, Jim. You were the next one. I'm just... It's good to be home, isn't it? But He directs our gaze. He directs our hearts to see Him. Now, here's what it says in the book of John. The book of John is one. I love that book. I love digging around in there. And John, all of the scripture is inspired by God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospels are powerful. But John's a little different even than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They use fancy words like Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. It's a real fancy, you know, kind of 10-cent theology word. But it just kind of means that they're real focused on the events and the, you know, kind of the chronology of how the ministry of Jesus came out, and they're anointed and they show us something. But John, he told about events and stuff, but he just wasn't so interested in just giving you a timeline. He wasn't just simply wanting to give you the biography of Jesus that they could put up on the History Channel. He said, I've written all these things so that you'd believe on Him. I want to stir faith. I want to talk to you about one who's born out of the heavenlies. I never forget the time the Lord told me, Jim, He said, I really felt nudged. He said, I want you to preach the genealogy of Jesus. And I thought, okay. And He said, out of the book of John. And I kept going. I thought, the book of John? I thought I'd read it, but I can't find it. I mean, I know the other gospels, they talk about all the begots and who begot and this one begot that and begot and they forgot and all that kind of stuff. And here we come. And I'm looking through John and I'm thinking, I can't find it. You know what it says in the beginning? The only begotten of God. And I went, oh, wow, that's a short genealogy. He got his body because he needed an earth suit, and he gave the genealogy of how he got that earth suit and that body that came. He said, but you want to know who's living in that? It's a God man, and he was begotten of God. The Word that was from the beginning has now come. And the Scripture says, and makes a distinction, said the law came through Moses, but what came through Jesus? Grace and truth. And literally, He brought grace and truth to light. Now, He's called the Word that was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the 14th verse says, and the Word became flesh, and He came in grace and truth. So it tells me something about grace and truth. Grace and truth didn't just come on the scene in the sense that it became into existence when Jesus showed up. He was the Word from the beginning. Grace and truth was already in the heart of God. And so what He came to do, He revealed the heart of God. And I believe that's a wonderful picture right here when we see that embrace. It is the embrace of grace and truth. Yeah. Not grace and law. You can't mix that. But it's grace and truth.
Yeah.
What is truth? Truth is reality. I might have shared this here before, but this always strikes me. When I learned it years ago, a little kind of an easy definition of reality. What's reality? And I like this. Reality is that which exists apart from anybody's endorsement, belief in it. We don't have to, or even knowledge of it. Reality does not require us, if something is true reality, it doesn't require me to believe in it or to even know about it for it to be true. So what Jesus came to do, and even in the book of John, it says there, right at the end of that little dissertation in the beginning, it said he came and revealed the Father. And the word reveal there, it's a cool word. We get our word exegesis, which is kind of a technical term of how we explain something. But he literally, in living form, exegeted the Father. He said, you want to see him? Look at me. You want to see the embrace? This is the embrace of grace and truth. This is being held and embraced by his right hand of favor and grace and affirmation and all of the inheritance, all that God is, he's given to us. And the same embrace, he said, but let my left hand hold up your head. Let me set your perspective. Let me show you who I am. Because, folks, there's a lot of stuff we chase after in the church. There's a lot of stuff we run after. There's a lot of things. I used to think, well, I'd hear some messages, and I thought, I never heard that before. Jeremy, you ever been there? I've never heard that before. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to go share that. And some of the stuff I'd go share, and people go, oh, I've never heard that before. I'm going to go share it again. And when we got down to it, we said, what are they saying? Go, I have no idea. It just sounded cool. Nobody else had ever said it before. So we just shared it. But how did that connect me with Jesus? I'm at that point right now where I want to know, show me the gospel. Show me the word, but bring it to Jesus. Because I want to have a living relationship, not with my doctrines about him, but with him. Because see, when life's happening, I don't need a theology about Jesus, and I'm not against, I believe in sound theology. Theology is another fancy word. It's just a belief, our belief in God. I believe in sound or secure theology. The Holy Spirit shows us a secure and sound Jesus. But I don't have a relationship with my doctrine and theology about Jesus. I have it with Jesus. I know my wife. And I didn't read a book about her. I've met her. And when I realized that this book introduces me because of the Holy Spirit to a living Jesus that I got relationship with. And I'm beginning to find out, you know what, if people even don't really care for me or like me, and I want people to like me, don't y'all? I like to be liked. I hope you like me. But if people don't like us, he pretty much thinks I'm something else. And I didn't have to jump through some hoops. I didn't have to do something to make him acceptable. I didn't have to get some kind of cool connections with somebody else. He just said, Dave, I created you. I think you're all right. I love you. You know what that's doing? He's taking his left hand, putting it under my head, and said, let me direct you to reality and truth. You're embraced by grace, but you need to see who I am and see who you are. Y'all guys got me all torn up here this morning. When y'all started singing about I Exalt Thee, I love that. Boy, that's when you say that's an oldie or goodie, an oldie but goodie, that's an older song, but it never gets old saying I Exalt Thee. Now, what I used to think was, and I'd hear, I don't know if you've ever been places, people say, y'all lift up Jesus and so he can build a throne on our praise. And I thought, my gosh, if he's waiting for us to praise him so he can have a place to sit down, oh, he's going to stand for a while, I reckon. I don't know where he's going to be, but. If my praise builds his throne, I got a problem. Some days it might just not be there. If he's waiting for me to exalt and lift him up, see, when we sing, and it's good, we need to sing I Exalt Thee. It's not exalting him. What it's doing is the Spirit is exalting him in our eyes. Yeah. We're seeing him for who he was. Yeah. And I've got to get to it in a minute. When you guys came up here and danced and got to talking about the altar, I don't know if we'll go there, but I just sparked something in me. The Lord's been talking to me about altars. And we'll just go there for a minute, because I think sometimes in grace and finished work, we've kind of abandoned the idea of the altar sometime, and we go, well, I'd like to go, but I can't because everything's perfect, and I'm great, and I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and I don't have problems, and well, I can't go to the altar because that's for problems, so we can't go up there anymore because we got it all together. And I go, no, he's got it all together, and we're all together lovely in him, but my left hand needs to get in his hand so he can change my perspective, because I don't see all of that that's already true. And so what an altar was, see, we misunderstood altars. Did you know what? God still honored it. Yeah. There are people used to come to an altar, and we would bawl and squall till snot running down our face sometimes, crying out to God, telling him all the terrible things we are. And it was what we did. We came to an altar, and we talked about ourselves. Yeah. And we focused on, and we thought that's what it was. The altar is the place we come and God puts to focus on all the bad stuff we've done. And so we can scrub it off or get it clean or whatever. And in spite of that, the Lord would move because our hearts were after Him. But what I've come to find out is when we said, well, He's already cleaned us, so I don't have to go up there and bawl and squall about everything I think I've done wrong and get Him to like me again today. So I don't guess I need to go. An altar is not just the physical place you come. I think that's wonderful to have that stepping out. But an altar is an attitude of the heart. And when you begin to look through the Old Testament, an altar is a place of remembrance. Think about the places where, you know, when Abraham went up there to sacrifice Isaac, you know, what a picture of the gospel. What a picture of the redemptive work of Jesus. And, you know, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and Isaac didn't know it, but boy, he's pretty happy that ram showed up. And that ram got to die his death, and it's a wonderful picture of the cross. But, you know, it said that while they were up there, Abraham built an altar. And what did he call the place? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, I used to hear that, and I'd hear the songs about Jehovah Jireh, and I thought it only meant He'd give me cash. God's my provider. Yeah, I'm going to get money, a car, and a house, or something. I don't know. And I believe God will provide all that stuff. But He was talking about a provision even greater than just the physical things, which He covers. He'll take care of those needs, too. But He said, I'm talking about something to give you an eternal life. So what the altar was in that point was a place of remembrance. It sets our heart and our eyes on Jesus. And see, here's the deal. God's put something in us, and He called it Himself. Yeah. That's deep, I know, but I love what you said, Pastor Lisa, about the kids and sowing into the next generation. Because if you think about it, when Jesus said, let me show you what the kingdom's like, you know, it wasn't an intentional thing, but it flew as a slap in the face to those scribes and Pharisees and all the religious bigwigs that are standing around. I'm sure one of them thought, well, boys, this is when I get my day. He's going to show me off in front of everybody. They probably didn't think that because they knew Him. But sometimes we think, well, God wants to show off. Well, He's going to, no, He said, I want to show you what the kingdom of God's like. And He grabbed a child. Yep. Are you kidding me? You grabbed a child. This thing's got to be deep. There's really only a couple of us on the planet that can get a hold of it, the few elite, and I'm disqualified. Hope you get it. But no, He said, it's child, it's childlike faith, it's just sort of a simplistic thing. It's just all about me and they're just going to trust me and this is what it's like. Yeah. And there's a lot of things we can say about that, but the fact is, He said, you can just have childlike faith. Be a kid. Yeah. Say, well, that's not deep. It's not meant to be deep. He didn't try to make this thing so deep and so complicated that we couldn't have a relationship with Him. Yeah. He wanted to make this thing so simple that we had to try hard not to have a relationship with Him and experience Him, and we have done it. We have tried hard sometimes to complicate the gospel. And He said, I want to show you how simple this is. I want you to see something because I have put myself in my temple. And what I want to do is turn your attention on me. Isaiah said something in Isaiah the 6th chapter. In the first verse, if you want to bring that up. But y'all are very familiar with this passage probably. In the year King Uzziah died, what happened? I saw the Lord. Well, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw Him. I saw Him. And He was high and lifted up. He wasn't in a ditch trying to get out. He wasn't struggling to be God. He wasn't trying to rally to get the kingdom back together. He wasn't in panic mode. He was high and lifted up. Not out of touch, but high and lifted up. And He was sitting down on a throne. I love them in the book of Revelation where, you know, John was called up after those letters to the churches. And the first thing he said was, come up here. I need to show you. You got to see this thing from a different perspective. What's He doing? I got to lift up your head. I got to let you see. And the first thing he saw from the realm of the heavenlies, from the perspective of the heavenlies, was what? A throne. Not only that, it wasn't a throne. He said, boy, I hope somebody, who we electing today? Who's going to conquer? Who gets to sit? He said, no, there was one already sitting down on it. Before you even realized it or saw it, there was one already sitting on that throne. And I would dare say it was a throne of grace. And Isaiah said, I saw Him high and lifted up, seated on the throne. And His train did what? Filled the temple. What does this train speak of? What's that? His robe. And what does that picture? His majesty, His glory. See, here's the thing. His glory has already filled the temple. Now, glory is one of those things people say, can you define glory? I said, nah, you're basically asking us to define God. We can have some idea. We see some things in Scripture. God, when Moses said, let me see your glory, he said, well, you can't see it right now. He said, but I'll let you see the afterburners. And what did he say? He said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. So the glory of God has something to do with the goodness of God, the benevolence of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. He's passionate about you. Yes. Every one of you, take it as an individual, and it is corporate, but about you. And you think, well, what could he love about me? I don't have a great talent. I hadn't done anything wonderful. I said, because he created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is not one like you that has ever been created or ever will be. You're not a remake of a model that existed 4,000 years ago and God just recycled and did it again. No, you are so unique, and in the eyes of God and in the heart of God, he sees such a uniqueness about you. That's powerful. You're unique. The one of a kind he created. When you just say, Jesus, I love you, he can't hear it like that from anybody else but you. Yeah. And that moves his heart. He said, oh, I like that. He said, you know what? I love you. That's why we can love him back. Yeah. He's put himself in us, and he wants for us to have the embrace of grace, the embrace of approval. But I've got to let his left hand be under my head. I've got to let him direct my attention, because where he's going to turn it is to him. Yeah. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes. Don't glance. Fix them on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And he talked about this temple that is filled with glory, the goodness of God. And what did Paul write about? Some of these scriptures, we love it. We're grace and finished work people. And people say, do you preach grace? Yeah. Do you preach finished work? Yeah. Do you preach faith? I hope so. You preach the kingdom? I think so. But, you know, the grace message, the finished work message, the kingdom message, the faith message there, I hope we convey them all, but my heart and my endeavor is to just preach him. Yes. I want to preach Jesus. I believe when you preach Jesus, you've preached the kingdom. I believe you've preached faith. I believe you've preached the finished work. I believe you've preached grace. I believe it's in the context not of a message or a doctrine. It's in the context of a living, breathing, alive Savior who lives on the inside of us. He's not way off somewhere else. He has shown up and said, yeah, guess what? That temple you saw I was sitting down in, that seat, it's inside of you, because it's Christ in you, the hope or expectation of glory. What a powerful statement. Christ in you, not somewhere else, not way off, not irrelevant, not out of touch. God, I got problems. I'm dealing with stuff. He goes, I know, but I'm living on the inside of you. I want to direct your attention and your eyes to something else. See, Sundays when we gather, or wherever it may be, if it's a conference, if it's just Tuesday afternoon over coffee, when you're just by yourself reading the scriptures and the Lord starts talking to your heart, listen, this stuff is powerful. He's talking to us out of the realm we literally live out of. And telling us this life we have right now, he's not irrelevant to this life. He's not out of touch. He is present in you, not somebody else, in you. Yeah. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know what hope means? Expectation. You know, one thing we were talking about, and I've always shared, I always walk by the fountain sometimes. If you see a fountain out anywhere, I don't know if they do that at any of the fountains or places in Berkeley Springs here. Do they throw pennies and coins and stuff in them?
Yeah.
It's just a thing we do. What do you? Why do people do that?
Make a wish.
Make a wish, right? That's kind of like what we've made hope to be sometimes. It's just a wish. Do you really think that when you pitch that penny or that quarter, I don't know, I guess the more money, sometimes I've looked in there, it's like, man, there's quarters. You know, I told somebody, I used to see him in the mall as a kid, and I was like, man, I really want a pretzel from the pretzel place, and I don't have any cash, and it's just sitting there. I never did steal it and get it, but I thought, it sure is wasted all that money down there, because I could eat a pretzel right now. But our idea is we just flip it in there and go, make a wish. Well, we know we're kidding around. You know what? We don't really have any expectation that thing's going to come true. Wouldn't it be great if it does? And so we think sometimes, our hope in the Lord, do you think the Lord's going to show up? Do you think he's going to move? Do you think he loved it? Well, I hope so. Which is really means I wish he did, but I don't really expect it. And if he does, well, it just surprised me and you and everybody else. But hope in the scriptures is not just a wish. It is a confident expectation.
Yes.
confident. And I've heard some people even say, I know you guys don't believe it, I've heard people say, well, if somebody's talking about hope, you know they're Old Testament, because there's no, we're not hoping for anything else anymore. Everything's come, it's all faith, it's already here. And I go, well, yeah, I'm glad they're at that point, but I believe everything's done and it's finished, but I still hope he'll show up and manifest this stuff. Show himself up. I still have an expectation to experience everything that's finished and true of us in spirit. Right. I'm not seeing it all because sometimes I don't let my head be in his left hand, to be honest with you. Sometimes I kind of wiggle it around and I'll start looking other directions. You know what? He doesn't get angry. He just holds the embrace and just says, let me turn and direct you. God, I got a problem. He said, would you look at me? You just don't know what, would you look at me? Because in light of him, just one glimpse. Don't you sing that song sometimes, just one glimpse? That changes everything. And so it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is an expectation of glory. Now, over in the book of Titus, this same author, Paul, wrote something. Over there, he even talked about grace. And, you know, for those that think grace leads us all off into all kinds of mess, he said, grace will teach you to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Anything that's not godly. You mean all the bad stuff we do? Well, you know, it's not just all the bad stuff we do. It's all the terrible stuff we think. When we start thinking about how God doesn't love us or really care for us, see, that's ungodly. That's not who he is. And so grace teaches us to deny that, because in the light of grace, I'm accepted, I'm approved, and he loves me because he is love itself. So what it does is it changes my mind and my heart, and I can deny that and go, that's not true about me. But he goes on, and Paul said something. The same writer, Paul, who wrote to Titus, wrote over to the church at Colossae and said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he said over there, what? You know what? I'm looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of his glory. And when I read that, Pastor Lisa, I went right back over to Colossians and I said, well, you told us what the hope was. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You're looking for the blessed hope. You might be looking for Jesus and the appearing of his glory. Now, even in the book of Colossians, over in the third chapter, where he talked about set your affections on things above and not things on the earth, and he goes down, I believe it's about the fourth verse, he said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with him, where? In glory. Oh, my Lord. We get to hang out in glory? That's pretty powerful. Now, I read, is it Isaiah? I'm calling, I don't know if she's pulling them up, but I'm just running through these. I'm sorry. Isaiah, it might be 42:8. I believe it is. If it's not there, it's somewhere else. How's that? Where we read the scripture where he said, I will not share my glory with another. And I've been told that and heard that so much. God's not going to share his glory with another. Stop trying to photobomb the glory of God and get right in the middle of it. He's not sharing his glory with nobody. He's God off somewhere else. Glory's all his and you can't have any of it. It is true. He will not share his glory with another. You're not another. You're born of him. You're in union. We're in union with our Lord and our Savior. It's not that he's turning the light on us. It's not that glory becomes about us. But he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, manifest. I don't believe that's off way somewhere in the future for some other day, for some other time, for some other people. I believe it was real for Paul when he wrote it. I believe it's just as real for us as we read that right now. It is an expectation of the glory, the goodness, the peace, the joy, the wisdom, the strength, the life, the healing. Yes. How much can we describe God? Yep. We run out of words before we could ever explain him, describe him. And he said, I have an expectation for that to appear, because Christ is not just in my life, he is my life. He defines me when I begin to understand it. He gives me my very identity as he is, so am I. When I get to heaven one day, yay! No, in this world, right now, I said, you got to be crazy when you wrote that. You've been drinking or something, because I don't know if you live in the world I live in, but as he is, so are we in this world. I don't think so. And the Lord would say, son, and therein is your problem. I never ask you to think. I ask you to let this mind be in you. Let his left hand be under my head. Yep. let me direct your attention because I'm going to take your eyes off of you. We shared some of that down in South Carolina. We've gotten caught up in something here, and what it does is it causes us not to see. It doesn't go away, but we don't see the glory of God that's within us. And it's this thing, you know, cameras got a little button on them, these digital cameras. And it's probably the first time in history anybody ever, I don't know what happened that the manufacturers one day said, these cameras are cool. This whole idea, you know, they used to have 35 millimeter film and all these things, but you took a camera and you did what? You took a picture of what? Stuff out there. But suddenly somebody decided, you know what we need to do with this camera so we can hold it up? We need to take a picture of ourselves. So they invented something on a camera and they call it what?
Selfie.
Selfie mode. Yeah. I'm enjoying the world around me. No, what I want to do is see me. I can't even get a good picture of me. I wish somebody would invent a stick that would get this thing farther away from me so I could hold it out and get a better view of myself. And so they invented the selfie stick so I can get a better panoramic view of myself. Folks, when we don't let his left hand be under our head, we get stuck in selfie mode. And I stumble through life just thinking about me, how this affects me and how that affects me, and this happened and that happened, and oh, look at what's going to happen. Oh, my God. Oh. And the Lord comes to me or reveals himself. The Holy Spirit nudges me and says, son, you hit the wrong button there. You've got this thing turned around. Could you just, Dave, could you let your head be in my hand?
Yeah.
Could you let me direct you? Because I want to show you me. He doesn't come and beat us up. He doesn't come and criticize us. He doesn't come stand over us and tell us how much he is disappointed with us and how much we failed and done all that stuff. If you're hearing that, I can confidently say I believe according to the Scriptures and the Spirit, that is not the voice of your Heavenly Father. He is not condemning you and casting you down and trying to make you feel so guilty that you finally turn around and go, well, I declare, Andy, he just made me feel so bad, I reckon I'll try hard. I'm going to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. I have failed so much at that stuff in the past. I don't know how to be better at who we're just created to be. And it's not supposed to be a focus on us trying to be better at something. It's seeing and beholding him. I saw the Lord. And, oh, he was high, he was lifted up, and he was seated on a throne, and he had a temple full of glory. And then I began to find out, wait a minute, that seat he's got might be in us. That we might be that temple that's full of that glory. It might be something about relationship, not a building off somewhere on some planet, on another realm someplace. It might be the heavenlies have been fully just, wow, filled up in us in spirit. I don't know how big the human spirit is or the spirit of his creation, but it said it'll hold the fullness of God.
Yep.
I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, I don't know how you do that, but praise God. Yes. Start opening us up, Lord, that we can see you.
Yes.
Get me out of selfie mode because I lose sight of the glory that's in us, and I lose sight of an expectation of glory. And something happened there in the book of Isaiah. It goes down and it talks about these. There's a lot said there, but it talks about there where these heavenly beings are saying this one word all the time. What is it?
Holy.
Yeah. Holy, holy,
yes.
Holy.
Yes.
I'm always reminded, we had a worship leader one time. He said he had a guy told him, he said, I get tired of going to some of these churches, and I might have shared this with you before. He said, but he called them, they sing those 7-Eleven songs. And I went, 7-Eleven songs? I said, what are they, convenience store songs? I don't know. He said, no, y'all sing the same 7 lines 11 times, just over and over and over again. He said, sing the verse, get done with it, go on and go somewhere else. And y'all sing the same 7 lines 11 times. And I thought, man, you'd have a problem with the heavenlies. They don't even have but one word. And they just sing it for eternity. Could you imagine? I used to see that and I thought, boy, that had to get kind of dull, didn't it? Could you give me something else? You know what the word holy in part means? I used to think it meant God behaves real well. God's holy, he behaves. We've reduced holiness just down to behavior. He acts right. Holy literally means none other than. There's nobody like you. There's nobody that compares. You're unique. You're God Almighty all by yourself. And so when they said holy, what they're calling him is, you're high and lifted up. There's none. There's none other. Exalted above all other gods or idols or anything else we might have. We see you exalted because you're holy. And they just said, holy, holy, holy. And see, I've tried to do that sometimes. You ever had those days when you're, you know, you started the day with a good strong holy. By the end of the day, it's like holy. Yeah. Holy moly. Oh, wow, this thing really kind of came crescendoed in a great big sputter. We lose it. We go, holy, holy, somebody, oh, he's holy. Yeah, he's holy. Whatever you say, he's holy. Holy, 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 holy. I know how to repeat the word. And I've shared this all over. We got a dear lady. I always call her name. She's not here. But Dina Eldred in our church. God shows the people sitting and hearing us, Lisa, some of the most powerful things. Yes, and years ago, we apparently made some reference to that, the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And she caught me in the hallway heading out that Sunday, and I thought, you needed to raise your hand in the middle of service. I shared it the next week. I said, we all need to hear this. And she said, I got this neat picture. And she said, what I saw was not just them just staring at God, just going, holy, 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 holy. She said, I saw this beautiful, multifaceted diamond. And she said, that diamond has all those facets about it. And she said, they'd look and they'd see one and they'd say, holy, none other than. Wow, I didn't know that about you. But then he'd turn just a little. They'd see another facet of God and they'd say, holy. And they'd turn and they'd see another facet and they'd go, holy, holy, holy. But see, God's not multifaceted. He's infinitely faceted. Yeah. You know where he shows off some of that glory? In his temple. And you and I, when we begin to see not only the beholding of Christ through the Spirit and seeing him, when we begin to see the Jesus in each other, it's not a worship for each other. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will be with him in glory. He's showing his glory through us, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. Yeah. And we can say, holy, I didn't know that about God. When we begin to share, we sat around the table last night and we're just listening to different ones who shared things. And Sister Lola had shared some stuff she shared down in South Carolina. If the Lord hadn't given me this, I was going to preach her stuff. That was good. And I wouldn't have given her credit at all either, because y'all hadn't heard it. And y'all would just come back and go, yeah, you must have got that from David. We heard that before. Was powerful. But you know how we heard that? Because we were hanging out together. We were fellowshipping. And she was saying, let me tell you what I saw about Jesus. Let me tell you what I'm seeing. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, good gracious, he's holy. There's something about him I hadn't seen before. This makes my God even bigger in my eyes. Not in his. He's as big as he'll ever be. But I'm seeing him in a way that I hadn't seen him. And there's some glory that's happening and churning in his temple. And I love what you were sharing earlier about fellowshipping with this community. Because see, what happens with all of this is, it's not just something we celebrate while we're here in this gathering. And I love the gathering of the saints. Some people don't need church anymore or church fellowships. And I understand, I get it. Church is not a building. We get that. It's a people. Yes, yes. But it's wonderful to have a building. It's raining today. I'm really glad y'all have a building. Is that too practical for you? I'm sorry. I mean, I'd love Jesus with you out in the rain, but it'd been a lot shorter, and maybe that would have been better for some of y'all. Said, well, you'd shut up by now. That'd be good, yeah. Take him outside. He'll be quiet. But see, some people got so big, they don't need church anymore. And I've heard people say, well, I just have church at my house, me and Jesus. And I go, no, you have a great time with Jesus, but you can't have church, because church is a multi-membered body. And last time I gathered, the multi-member ain't just one. So I'm not, is that critical? Are you trying to? No, I'm not. I'm just saying people are missing out. Is church perfect? No, it's not. Our gatherings are not perfect. Everything's not perfect. But we gather together to seek, to look, to encourage one another. Yep. To hear, what facet of Jesus are you seeing? Yes. Encourage me. Speak to me. Because there's some glory in the house. Not the building, the house. Yeah. The dwelling place. And just like Paul, he said, I'm looking for the appearing of the glory. I want to see something show up. And when you were talking about the community, what an opportunity to just go out and show the glory of God to the community. To begin to show the goodness of God. To interact with them. Well, some of them don't believe like we do. Well, okay. Great. Did you believe like you believed 10 years ago? Oh, you hung out with yourself then. We can sure hang out with some other people. I told people if I talk long enough, I'll disagree with myself and think, why did you say that? That's not even true. But God is not wanting us to go fix everybody's doctrine or what they believe or get everybody straightened out or make sure they say grace 75 times when they preach or the finished work of Jesus. And I believe in all of that. I'm not making light of that. But what he wants is us to join our hearts together. And if I can find someone who's got a heart to worship Jesus, we can have a good time celebrating Jesus. And I don't have to run off into stuff and find out, well, let's find out where we disagree so we can argue. Well, I think we've agreed on Jesus. Let's celebrate. We might find more happening out of our celebration than just trying to find all the other little areas. Yep. And what we'll learn to do as we mature and we go, you know what? We're all in the same body together. And maybe both of us are seeing something, but maybe their view and our view would bring some clarity to that. I don't know. Because I believe that there's some things that, this is just me, but I believe there's some things that we're not going to really see of the Lord apart from the body and gathering, because he's purposed it that way. We grow by that which every joint supplies. But there's glory in the house. And like y'all have heard it said, it doesn't mean it's just, you know, smoke in the corner or glow-in-the-dark Christians that float through the air, you know. We're so holy when we wake up in the morning, we're not even touching the bed. Don't even have to brush our teeth. We don't have stinky breath in the morning because we're believers filled with Jesus. Our hair is always perfect in place. Everything is glorious. Well, I don't know about that. Yeah. I knew you'd understand, Monty. I knew you'd get that. Where's Terry? I just noticed he's unsupervised. She's taking care of the other children. She figured you'd make it a little while in here by yourself. Just have fun with it. Let me tell you something. The glory of God has filled his temple.
Yes, it has.
And he wants to overflow. And we need to have that same expectation, looking at the blessed hope who's Christ in us and looking for the appearing, the manifesting, the showing up of his glory, not just through somebody else, through you. His goodness, his grace, his mercy, his peace. Can we get practical? And can we bring this down? Do you need peace? I mean, not a theology of peace. I'm talking about, you know, just the real stuff. I got a good theology about peace. I got a 7-part series. I can preach on the peace of God. But if you don't have peace with God or experiencing the peace you have with God, doesn't mean that's bad. But I want to experience this. I don't want just a doctrine that's really good and crisp and clean and getting clearer every day about Jesus that doesn't bring me into relationship with my Savior that has embraced me with grace and approval and acceptance and has my head, my perspective, lifts me up when I get discouraged or despondent. When I get stuck in selfie mode, I get discouraged. Because I start looking at me compared to everything else and I realize I don't measure up. And I'll remind you, I know I've told you this before here, I believe, but the night I walked through my house, and I know what it's like to have stuff on your heart and your mind and it's overwhelming. I used to ask God, Lord, why in the world? You had to be nuts to call me to be a pastor. I'm serious. I mean, people laugh and I go, I'm serious. You were nuts. No offense, Lord, but you just missed the boat because I'm over my head. And I sat down one night walking through my house and the kids had gone to bed, Lisa had gone to bed, and there were a few nightlights on, and I just sat on the couch. Jim, I said, Lord, I am so in over my head. And I was waiting for that voice. You know, the one that comes and goes, oh, it's not as bad as you think. You got this, kiddo. You're on top. You're bigger than that. And you know what I really believe I heard? You can take it for what you want, but what I really believe I heard? I really believe I heard the Spirit of the Lord nudging my heart, and he said, son, you just don't know how in over your head you really are. That's comforting, isn't it? He didn't stop. I thought, oh, Lord, that's very peaceful. What you're saying is it's worse than I even perceive it to be. Thanks. I'll go to bed now. But he didn't stop there. He said, son, you just don't know how in over your head you are. But you're not in over my head. Now, whose head do you want to trust?
Come on.
Oh, I think I'll let my head be in your left hand. Let me see from your perspective.
Yes.
And it brought such a calming to me, not because I figured everything out, not because all the issues went away. It's because I realized I don't have to, and my daddy loves me, and he's got this. He loves you. He's passionate about you. I'm going to sincerely try to close with this right here. Pray for me. We'll see how it goes. I love to tell this story because it so illustrates to me this is all wrapped up and tied up in the love of God and His passion for you. When I was a kid, the Lord reminded me of this some time back and really gave me a great illustration of His love. When I was a kid, we used to go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My brother and my mom and dad, we'd always go to the Cabana Terrace. It's still there, but it's not the Cabana Terrace, but it was great. They had big rooms, too, and my brother and I used to wrestle. That was fun. That's a whole different story, but we'd wrestle as hard as we could. Did y'all ever do that? Y'all ever wrestle until, no. Some people would just fight, but, you know, back in the day, back when wrestling was real on TV?
Yeah,
that we would wrestle, and my brother was the Big Bad Bomber, and I was a New York fighter, and we'd get up there and tussle. And anyway, that's a whole different story. But mom would get us. That's right, your mom. That's right. Ding, ding, the bell rang. Don't know why I shared that. It has absolutely nothing to do with the story I'm telling you. But they had two swimming pools, and I used to love to swim. I told my mom I loved to swim, but the problem was I didn't know how to swim. I really didn't. I loved to swim, but I couldn't swim. And so what I was doing was really not swimming at all. I would get in their swimming pool, and I would never, ever go out where it was over my head. And I would never let go of the side. So I'd get in on the shallow end, and here's what I'd do the whole time in the pool. You remember those old concrete pools? I'd rub my toes raw on the edge sometimes walking, and I'd edge down the side of the pool. I'm in the pool. My mom would come to me, she tells these stories, I could deny them, but she's not a liar, so I don't remember them, but she'd say, it's time to go up to the room, and I'd go, you're messing up all my swimming time. I was not even swimming, Monty. I was terrified of the water. And if you don't think, listen, you go underwater and take a deep breath and see what happens. People said, hold your breath and go under. I go, I still got two giant holes in the end of my nose. What's going to keep the water from going up? I didn't get it, and I can go underwater now, and I can swim a little better, but back then, I was terrified. And so I'd edge along, my little fingers get raw, and I'm just having a good time, but I would never let go of the side. I would never even step away where the water wasn't over my head. I always held on to the side because I was terrified of the water. But something would happen. My dad used to walk out and get in the pool, and he'd go stand down there where it was over my head, but it wasn't over his. And I used to get out of the pool, and I'd get at the edge of that pool, and I'd stand back, and I'd get a running start, and I'd hit the edge of that pool, and I was leaping out over all of that water into my dad's arms, and he put me back on the side, and we'd do it again and again until he said, okay, I got to have a break. And people said, praise God, isn't that great? You overcame your fear of the water. And I said, no, I didn't. I was still terrified of the water. What happened was I knew my daddy loved me and was not going to drop me, and perfect love cast out fear. See, we've been told all our lives by some people, face your fears, overcome this, be strong, show the glory of God, bless God, you're a child of God, and we're trying to work on ourselves, and we're in selfie mode, trying to fix us and make us into something great. And what I need to see is my daddy is right in the midst of all of that stuff that's over my head. And in light of him, I don't even think about it anymore. And when I leaped out there, I wasn't fearful of the water. I knew my daddy'd catch me, did it every time. We had a blast. We were laughing in the same water I was terrified in a moment earlier. So what I need to see, I see the Lord. I need to see His habitation in this temple right here. I need the remembrance. I need to set, and it's not, I don't know if you want to. I'm not trying to make an altar call. That's not the point. But in your heart, wherever you are, you know, you can set the altar is the place of worship and remembrance, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in our heart wherever we are. Because the fact is, some of us, let's face it, we hurt. We get discouraged. There's some people not off somewhere else. There are people in this room right now. You're dealing with stuff that has you discouraged, despondent. I'm not saying you're turning your back on God, but you're questioning things. How do I know that? Because there's more than two of us in here. We're people. We deal with that stuff, and we need to be real about it. Well, I should be beyond that. There's a lot of stuff I probably should be beyond, but I still deal with, and the Lord is patient with me. And he said, I love you, son. I'm not trying to guilt you into trusting me. I want to show you my love, my glory, my goodness, and I want you to know that everything you need is right on the inside of you. God, there's stuff that's over my head. Yeah, but it's not over mine. And I'm out in this thing with you. He walks on water if he needs to. It doesn't matter. And if I start feel like, well, I'm sick, well, he holds me. It's just the fact that he's with us. Do I see him? Do I understand that he has embraced me with favor and grace and approval, but he's also turning my head. He's also setting it where I see as he sees and I see him as he is. And the more I do, faith is just a response. Fear is displaced and gone. And I don't have to wrestle with all of that. I just want to see him. Yes. God, listen. God knows some of this. There's some of you right here. You got stuff. You got a list. And you might. Some of them might have written it down. I don't know. But it's in your heart. And it's all these things. Lord, this and this and this and this. And I'm over my head. He knows your list. He sees your list. And he's not intimidated by it. He's not overwhelmed by it. He's not angry at us for having a list. He doesn't say, you should trust me. You should have known better. He said, I see all that stuff, this weighing on your heart sometimes. He's not trying to give us a different perspective of our issues. He's trying to give us a clear perspective of him. Lord, I want to just thank you, and we want to thank you for so great a salvation, for such a wonderful Savior that pursued us and loved us, and you have poured yourself into us. You said the one that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with you. You are our life. You are our identity. But sometimes, Lord, I lose sight. I lose sight, maybe for a moment, of the embrace of grace. I lose sight of you present in the midst of, but all your spirit turns my head, lifts it up. And I see you not way off somewhere. I see you right in the midst of. And in that moment, I'm just worshiping at the altar in my heart of remembrance to you. Let me be reminded. Let a new mind come, new perspective. Lord, I thank you that you are still a deliverer. And yes, you have finished the work at Calvary. Your death, your burial, and your resurrection has translated us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. But Lord, sometimes my mind feels like it's held prisoner to my doubts or my fears or my questions. And I thank you that just one glimpse of you and those false chains, we find out, are gone. They don't even hold us because they're not there. It's love, Lord. It's your great love for us. You looked out at that crowd and you walked this earth, and it said that your heart was moved by compassion. It wasn't guilt. It wasn't obligation. It was love that moves your heart because it's who you are. Help us see that, Lord. Help us realize that. And Lord, thank you for letting us be a means for you to show off some glory, some goodness, some grace, some mercy, some forgiveness. I want to tell you, there's some of you here that are holding some things that have really been eating at your heart. Some people have wronged you. They've hurt you. Maybe they meant to, maybe they didn't. And it's hard to let it go. The Lord wants you to know his commandment is not a commandment for you to do as he did. It's a calling to let him be through you who he is, a forgiver. Your forgiveness is not in light of the offense. It's through the power of the cross. It's not saying what someone did is okay. It's saying what Jesus did is so greater. And it's not only to just set your heart free, but to set them free. As he said, Father, forgive them. That's all of us. For we knew not what we were doing. He wants you to just live in the freedom of that. And it's his power in you. It's his spirit in you that makes that a reality. I pray we see through his eyes. I pray that we offer that compassion and continue to. And Lord, I thank you for this house. This is personal for me right now, but I thank you for this house and this fellowship and these people that we love so dearly. And every opportunity we have to just hang out and to fellowship and be with them is so encouraging to me and to my family. And I thank you for a safe place, the safe haven of your body. And I thank you that that's what this body is to this community around. Keep showing yourself off through this fellowship and all the others around here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.